Good morning, church. How are we all doing? Good to see everyone. Glad everyone's doing so good. Glad people stayed. Matthew didn't take everyone. I was starting to wonder. You know, you've heard those stories about these preachers. You know, you only got so many people in the room, and then maybe the kids get a little riley, and they got to take them out, and all of a sudden the room's empty. You got that question. You got to ask yourself. You know, do I keep going? Or, wish for him to come back. So, hey, you stayed. That's great. Well, we can go ahead and turn open in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Going to keep working through the first couple chapters here in Acts. I got two verses. Yeah. It's the problem, you know, You get up here at family camp and you show the brethren back home that you can actually do this in 40, 45 minutes. They got something to say about that all the time. Okay, we're in Acts chapter 2. We're going to grab verses 22 and 23. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, Lord, we are so grateful to be your people, to be your holy nation. Wow, what a privilege it is as we look through the history as you have recorded it, that for the longest time you have desired a people to be holy and blameless and to follow you. And not to seek after false gods, but to honor you and to worship you alone as God. Oh, how great is that, Lord, that people have come, that we are your church. We have been set aside as a holy nation. Lord, this morning I just pray that our time together, specifically through the preaching of your word, that we would be encouraged, that we would be stimulated to love and to good deeds. Lord, as we consider Jesus' life, thank you for coming down to earth so that you could be a merciful and faithful high priest, because you were made like us in all things. And so that as we come to you, as you are the one who has been called alongside to help, we can know that your spirit has walked this earth before, perfect and blameless. And your life on earth communicates to us that we can, by letting you lead, do it as well. We pray in the name of Jesus, who is King. Amen. Yeah, so just a couple verses here in Acts. Peter's still fired up. And he says, this Jesus the Nazarene, okay, a man attested to you by God, okay, the signs, miracles, and wonders, you put him to death. And so my topic this morning is Jesus' life on earth. And we're gonna work on, specifically today, Jesus' teachings and his miracles. Now, I mean, you know, you could spend weeks on that, as I assume you could probably spend weeks on any of these topics, but we're going to try to just narrow it down to a couple things this morning. So, now I've been given Jesus' life, his teaching, and his miracles. You see, you know, Peter, okay, in the preaching of the gospel, said that this Jesus, the Nazarene, was attested to you. Okay, he was shown to be the Christ by the miracles that God performed through him and for him. We know Jesus, that although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, and emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being found in the likeness of man. And being found as a man, he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our God, the one who speaks things into existence, came down here and lived a life as he saw to follow God's will. And in that, leaving behind an example for us to follow in his footsteps. Early on in that life, I remember a story about Jesus being separated from his parents. I had that happen to me one time. Maybe you've heard the story if you're from Billings. Anybody here remember County Market? Was that a Billings thing, or did that actually make it over here? Okay, that's a Billings thing, looks like. Okay, county. See, when I was younger, I'm just old enough to remember that. You see, now it's like you Costco, Walmart. You know, you're going to go to Costco or you're going to go to Walmart. See, in my day, it was County Market or Buttrees. Okay, so, you know, we're in County Market at the old Hobby Lobby building there on 24th in Billings. And, you know, usually speaking, people usually praise my parents for how well-behaved the three kids were in the grocery store, except for this day, where I had the sister in the cart, and I thought I was going to go off and do my own thing. So, and you know how that works as a parent, you know, turn your eye for a second, and the kids are gone. So, you know, all of a sudden I realized my sister and I are not with our parents, and that is a very rare thing, and panic comes over me. And so I just start bawling. And I am pushing that cart up and down the aisles as fast as I can, checking aisle one, aisle two, aisle three. Mommy! And the funny thing about the story is when Dad retold it years later, he said, I knew where you were the whole time. As you could assume, Dad was like, I was letting you learn a lesson. Okay? Well, that's funny. But you see, I don't remember Jesus's parting with his folks going down quite like that. You know, maybe it was Mary and Joe that were doing all the crying. Okay? Because Jesus, as it's recorded, okay, is written that all who heard him, okay, were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Later on, into his adult ministry, it is written that many were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You see, Jesus' teaching was powerful. I mean, consider Jonah here for a second. God's proclaimed message turned an entire city in a matter of days. The preaching and teaching of God's word is powerful. Okay, now, that's going to hail in comparison with the message that Jesus brought. It's powerful. People are amazed. Wow. Isn't this the carpenter's son? How does he know these things? And even at a young age, they were amazed. We actually turn over to Matthew chapter 4 here. You know, I think of Jesus' teaching, and I think of teachings on servitude. I think of Jesus' teachings on love. But what I want to do this morning, aside from just encourage us, you know, I get the morning slots around here. My job is to kind of encourage you, and if you're not awake, wake you up. And but encourage you, but you know, what I want to do is I kind of want to take a step back and just kind of look at what, and generally speaking, characterize Jesus' message. And kingdom preaching is what characterized Jesus' teaching. Okay, we look in Matthew chapter 4 here, in verse 17 it says, for that time, okay, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. If we jump down to verse 23, Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. And there you see the teaching and the signs. And Jesus was life on earth. And they worked together, the teaching and the signs. But kingdom preaching characterized Jesus' ministry. He taught things like seek first his kingdom. And his righteousness was Jesus' teaching. Jesus taught that he who is least in the kingdom is greater than John the Immerser, who was the greatest of those who had only been born according to the will of man, born according to woman, born according to flesh. Jesus taught, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, God's kingdom has come upon you. Jesus taught that some of those in his presence would not taste death until they saw the Son of Man coming into his kingdom. And so, you know, here's a really good opportunity just to remind us that the kingdom is the church. You see, you know, without being exhaustive at all this morning, just showing that, you know, Jesus said, okay, people in his midst would not die until they had seen Jesus coming in his kingdom, which tells us that coming kingdom, you know, took place in their lifetime. All right, and then you put together a few other scriptures. You very clearly show that the kingdom is the church. The kingdom is before us, and this is what gets me so fired up. These are the people. You. It's a great message. The parables. Jesus' parables are primarily concerning the church. Kingdom preaching, church preaching characterized Jesus' ministry. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Just look at one of these real quick. We'll just grab verse 44. Matthew 13:44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. That encourages me to be someone who is willing to go and take everything I have so I can throw it into a piece of a land so I can get this. You, the kingdom of God, the church, his people, the greatest people that are walking on the face of this planet. Amen. Indwelt with light. Value. And you see that the interesting thing about value is, you know, typically speaking, what something's worth is usually directly related to what someone's willing to pay for it. We were over here Thursday, and I had just found out that you can't like make an open fire right now. It's against the rules. You know, it's dry out and stuff. You see what happens when you're not careful. Well, we were around a propane fire pit on Thursday night, and people were stopping by and going, "Oh, hey, you know, that's actually kind of, you know, you can't have like a kindled fire, but you can probably have this, and yeah, you know, get all the smoke and all that." And so we got talking about propane fire pits, and one gentleman was like, "Yeah, you know, I found this for like $90," and then another gentleman chimes in, he's like, "Yeah, I saw these things at the store, like the really big, cool ones, and they're like $500." And then, like, almost all of us simultaneously were like, "Oh, we would not pay $500 for a fire pit. We would pay $90 for a fire. We would not pay $500 for a fire pit." You guys get it. It ain't worth it to me. Is it? It's not worth it. You see, value is completely dependent upon what you're willing to pay for it. Now, we'll come back to this illustration later, but what price did Jesus pay for the church? Pretty steep one, huh? You know, Paul's talking to the Ephesian elders. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Steep price. You know, we quoted Philippians chapter 2. I mean, he left heaven. You ever stop and think about the sacrifice that was? Well, y'all live here. You guys know how big of a sacrifice that was. Right? And then he comes just so he can die. So he can purchase his people. I want us to consider what we value today. I mean, yeah, Jesus is teaching, right? And you got like roughly 20 minutes to do it. First point, second point, got another 20 minutes, and then you shut her down. So I'm like, okay, let's zoom out here for a second. What did Jesus teach? Well, you know, John gets himself locked up. Jesus turns around and he says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Characterizing his teaching. And then all things that we see from that flow from the church. Love, sacrifice, service. Flow from that message. It encourages, what do we value? I mean, I told this story at Peaks, but I want to tell it again. So growing up, I was that kid in first or second grade. You know, we had many breaks throughout the day, 3 of them to be specific. And if you got there before school started, you could get a 4th break. So what I would do is I would organize football and basketball games, and we would play 4 quarters. So the first quarter was before school, and then the second, third, and fourth quarters were first, second, and third break. And I mean, I don't know why these kids did this. They just must have said, "We got to do it, or he's never going to stop talking about it." And I put us in teams, and I broke us into brackets, and we played basketball, and we played football. Okay, and so I've been playing basketball since I was in second grade competitively. They had these little leagues, you know. I mean, it probably looked like amoeba ball, you know, but to me it was like, you know, to me, it was everything. And so I graduate high school, and I'm not all that tall, and I can't jump all that high, and I have reasonable speed, and I want to play college basketball. But I went 4 years in high school, and nobody ever came to my door saying, "You want to come play basketball for us?" I was like, "Oh, boy, I must not be as good as I think I am." So I was like, well, maybe I could go to one of them two-year JUCO colleges, and maybe I could walk on there. And then it dawned on me, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to ride the bench, and it's going to be a whole lot of work and not a lot of reward. So I entered the workforce alongside college. Okay, so my point is, basketball had been a huge part of my life, and I would have been that guy up until I became a Christian that said, ball is life. Okay, if that's your language, you can just put that down the toilet. Christ is life. Amen. Okay, but I would have been that person that said that. So I'm in college, and I'm working, your 40 hours a week, and I'm missing basketball. So a couple years go by, and it's still coursing through my veins, this basketball itch that I got. So I joined this rec league. They got city leagues to play. I mean, you could play anything if you want, And so I joined on a team, and man, that thing was valuable to me. And the reason why I tell you all this story this morning is because I want to let you just from my example, and maybe you can relate to something that you're really passionate about in your life that you really value, but there isn't anything that would have kept me from those basketball games. We had practice one day a week, and then we had games on Wednesday. I made sure work worked around my basketball schedule. I made sure that nothing kept me from being at the practices because I'm a team player, and I made sure that I went to every single one of those games because it was the most important thing to me. And I'm just being completely frank with you this morning. Somebody would have had to have died for me to miss a basketball game. I would have had to have been at a funeral. I would have been willing to lose my job if they had called me in because it's important to me. Well, how important is the church? I hope these things that were in our life or that are in our life are slowly going down as Jesus increases. But you can't do the Jesus thing apart from the church thing. They go together. So many people you run into are very interested in the Jesus thing, but they're not so interested in the church thing. And then you talk them into doing the church thing, and one person says something they don't like, and they're nope, nope, nope. Jesus and his kingdom characterized his teaching. His preaching. Brethren, we ought to value the church. Love and serve one another as if the Lord's people are the most important thing in our life. I mean, I'm serious. Even the ones that you don't like. Love and serve one another. Because it's important. There's a reason why these $500 propane fire pits are on the shelf in the stores, because someone's willing to pay for it. Otherwise, it wouldn't have made it there. So what are you dumping money into? What do you value? What's important to you? Someone out in the, maybe it's Costco. They check their shelves twice a week to make sure that they got $500 propane fire pits on the shelf because people want them. I mean, what do you want? I'm a little fired up just because, I'm serious. I really love y'all. And I said it, and I'll say it again. I believe with every ounce of my mind and my heart, you are the greatest people walking the face of this planet. Oh, well, so-and-so is it. Doesn't matter. Indwelt by God. A quick example that's been on my mind before we kind of move on. There's a handful of assemblies, right? And maybe this applies to you, maybe it doesn't, but there's a handful of assemblies that do a morning and evening assembly. Now, why would we do that? Some people can't make it in the morning, so they got to come at night. Take the Lord's Supper, right? So if you came in the morning, then why are you coming at night? Well, if we really like this basketball thing, if we really like these fire pits, we're willing to pay a little more and we're willing to show up. It's because we value this thing. But let's think about this for a second. Okay, so we all, tomorrow, we all show up early and we take the Lord's Supper, and then the evening service is for those who didn't take it. And then, maybe like 5 or 10 people show up. And none of us do. Well, that don't make sense. We wouldn't do that at the dinner table for Thanksgiving. Why would we do that here? Back home, there's a pretty good chance, evening assembly in Billings, you might get maybe 2 or 3 people that weren't able to be there in the morning that are there at night. What if those 3 people showed up and none of us were there? That's why we're there, because it's family. Because we're there to support one another and to encourage one another and to uplift one another. That's why we do these things. I mean, you really want to talk about doing something that matters? What about investing in the Lord's people? Maybe your senior year went a little bit like mine, where you're 17, 18 years old. You find yourself in the guidance counselor's office. What do you want to be when you grow up? Oh, boy, I guess I don't really know. I've been too busy squashing my high school years. I don't know. But I do know that I want to make an impact in this life. That what I do with my life, I want to make an impact in other people's lives. And I want to make the world a better place. Sound like a pretty typical message for when you're trying to figure these things out? How about the impact that investing in an eternal kingdom makes? What about that? Eternal ramifications. Let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching them in their synagogues, so that they were astonished and said, Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? See, there's the teaching and the miracles. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. You see, what Jesus is really interested in is you doing your part. And your part is supplying the faith. Your part is to see the message of the kingdom in the scriptures and by faith to trust God and to put your eggs in that basket. And then if you'll do that, Jesus will do the heavy lifting. He'll do the miraculous thing. He'll do the unite a people perfectly thing. That's what he'll do. If we'll do our part. But again, you know, I picked this scripture because I want us to see the connection between the teaching and the miracles. Right? I mean, what a great story. He does a couple things, you know, back home, but not much. Because of their lack of belief. And so our part's faith. And I'm just saying, let's take our brains and let's buy into this church thing. Okay, let's buy in to the Lord's people. Let's buy in to this kingdom. And church, what do you think? If we do that, do you think Jesus is going to come behind with the miraculous powers? Perfecting a people from the inside out. Bringing them together as his glory has been given for us in order to perfect a people perfectly and to unite them perfectly. And then it goes out as this shining beacon to the world, declaring that God's message is right and it's true and it's powerful if we'll do our part. Okay. And Jesus is doing a great miracle through the church. Okay, I want us to consider a couple things here. Let's go back to Acts chapter 2. The miracles and this was brought out yesterday, but the miracles that Jesus performed verified his messiahship and his message. That's the purpose that they served. We see here, you know, Peter says, okay, men of Israel, verse 22, Jesus, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs performed through him in your midst. He is the Nazarene. Spoke of beforehand in the prophets. And it was proven through the signs, the wonders, and the miracles. Attesting that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Mashiach. That's what those miracles did. You know, John chapter 2 is recorded. It says, now when Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. And then in the next chapter, in the first installment of Nick and Knight, Nicodemus comes saying, we know you're from God. Because nobody could do the things you do unless God was with you. John sends his disciples to Jesus asking if he is the expected one. Jesus' answer, The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel. All fulfilling scripture. The miracles, verifying the message. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Starting in verse 9. This is something that jumped out to me a little bit ago, a number of years ago, and I wanted to share it with you today because I find it extremely encouraging. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, in which reason he's not ashamed to call them brethren. Pretty cool, huh? Saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise, and again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Now, we're going to focus on that I and the children whom God has given me. But, I mean, you kind of consider what's going on here. Okay, Jesus is declaring how great it is that he considers you his brethren. He says, yeah, we saw him for a little while lower than the angels. There's his earthly ministry. There's Jesus' life. That's my topic, right? Jesus' life. It was fitting for him. He had to suffer. He died. And then he says this interesting line. He says, those who are, verse 11, those who, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are one. He starts backing it up. And in the end of verse 13, he says, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. As if the prophecies would confirm and support the fact that it was Jesus' plan to always be united with his people. I want us to go back to Isaiah chapter 8 and take a look at that. You know, you pick up little nuggets like this as you go along, and it is just so encouraging. Isaiah chapter 8, and we got to start in verse 16. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among my disciples. You see, I kind of get the sense here that they're not listening. So he's like, shut her down. Bind it up. Wrap it up. Now, Isaiah's not done. You know, Isaiah goes, you know, he asks the question, how long, O Lord, shall I preach this message? And God's like, tell there's no more people in the cities. But prophetically, we have something great here. He says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwell in Mount Zion. I hope you already caught it, but we're going to unpackage it here a little bit. You see, the first part of the message was Jesus' teaching, and I hope I encourage you to put value in his people because that characterized his message. And the other part of Jesus' life were those accompanying miracles. They verified his messiahship. They verified his message. And in the section in Hebrews where he says he and his people are one, that he who sanctifies and those who sanctify are one because they have one Father, he uses this passage, I and my children, whom God has given me. And we go back and read it. And he says, those people and myself, I and the children, they are the signs and wonders in Israel. Jesus prophetically declares his trust in God, in Yahweh, in this passage. And then speaks of the fact that both he and his children, the church, are for signs and wonders. Just as Isaiah and the faithful remnant were signs to unbelieving Israel, so Jesus and his brethren are the light to a dark and lost world. Do you see the connection? How is the church a sign and a wonder? Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14, where we left off. Therefore, since the children shared flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. That's you. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid, of those who are tempted. You are free, freed from death, in order to pursue life in Christ Jesus. The church is a sign and wonder to the world because through the leadership of Jesus Christ, through the indwelling of his Spirit, if we will let it lead in our life, we can walk as light in this life to a world that's dark and dying. There's the sign. There's the wonder. To me, that I don't know how you can hear stuff like this and see this in the scripture and not be completely motivated to just jump in and be excited to be a part of this thing. I and the children whom God has given me are for signs and wonders. And in the Old Testament, that was for unfaithful Israel, that the faithful remnant would be a sign that God has a people and that his plan is going to work. But then the Spirit comes in here and uses it for Jesus and his church. That you are going to be the sign to the world. A faithful remnant. Brethren, Jesus' life, my topic, communicates to us that we can do this too. He was made like us in all things. That his Spirit indwelt flesh and walked this earth once before. And now that Spirit indwells you. And if you will just get yourself out of the way, you think Jesus can do this again? Brethren, do you think Jesus can do it again in your life? Yep. Now that's something that's amazing to see in this world. We heard about the circling waters of our culture, didn't we? Ought to be easier than ever to shine in this world. I want us to go to 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, Jesus' life, it communicates to us that we can do this too. That, you know, up until Jesus' life, you know, no man had done it, but Jesus did. And he was sane, Hebrews 2 said, like us in all things. Okay. He was like us, brethren. And so his life is his way of going on before us to set that example so that we can follow it and believe that it's possible with his help. You know, I remember, okay, so I told you guys that I skipped the college basketball thing knowing that if anybody even took me, I'd just sit on the bench for 2 years. So I entered the workforce and I ended up finding myself at a restaurant. And so this has been a couple of years and my eyes started seeing and desiring the upward call of middle management. I thought y'all might laugh at that. And so I got my opportunity, and I was a key employee, you know, those half managers, half employees, you know, all the responsibility, none of the respect. And I remember my boss told me, he said, I want you to get out there and I want you to talk to those customers and make sure the experience is good and you connect with our people and get them to come back. And what I don't want you to do is go back in that server alley and just start running food all day. Right. Now it's good advice, because what happens when you're aspiring to middle management and you're caught in this little awkward, shallow, deep water where you have all the responsibility and none of the respect, You know, because the other 4 days of the week, you're just serving alongside your comrades, right? Like, who made you boss, you know? Yeah, why do I have to listen to you? Okay, well, the problem is when you're in that position, you tend to go back to what you know, which is run the food, do the server thing, and you're supposed to be a manager, right? So he's trying to encourage me. So I'm like halfway into this shift, and I don't know what the manager thing is, so I'm not doing anything. But I'm also not running food because I was told not to. So it looks a lot like this. Good job, everybody. Yeah. Fine work y'all are doing. I don't know what I'm doing, but. And then this more brash, tell you how it is kind of guy. Boy, he made a spectacle of me in front of the whole staff that night. And so, you're not gonna lead by example, Nolan. I was like, well, you should be running food. Well, I'm not gonna, you know. So I sit him down afterwards, and he just said something that really opened my eyes. He was like, how on earth would I want to follow somebody who's not willing to do the work that they're asking us to do? I was like, oof. Now listen, I appreciate where my boss was coming from, and to some degree he's right, because in that transition period, like I explained, I mean, you got to learn how to balance it, and he didn't want me to be all food running and no management, but at the end of the day, you're going to ask somebody to do something, you better be willing to do it yourself. Insert Jesus Christ. Faithful. Merciful high priest, able to come to the aid of those who call him, because he's done it before. Just waiting for you to stop your whining and to start praying. Just waiting. And I'm not being tough on you. I'm just saying, look at how great our God is. Now, Corinthians got something to say about not tempting you beyond what you're able, but through that, provide the way of escape. What? The answer's in Hebrews 2, by the way. Where's that way of escape? It's Jesus Christ himself. Because he's the one that's done it, and he's the one that can keep doing it in your own life if you'll just start looking to him and stop looking to yourself. Mindset on the flesh. Mindset on the spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, you've been called for this purpose, to suffer. Remember that suffering? God saw it fit to perfect the author of our salvation through suffering. Okay? Right? Yeah, in order for Jesus to get that rightful place back in glory, right? Had to go through the cross. Right? So, okay, well, if he's like you, then insert suffering. So, he says, you were called for this purpose since Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While reviling, he did not revile in return. Jesus has done it. He's left the steps and the path, and he's asking you to follow him. Jesus would not ask his church to do something that he knew they couldn't do. He would not do it. Okay, this illustration is popping in my head, so I'm going to use it. In the school, the kids get hundreds all the time, those little worker bees. And so in opening, I like to take the 100 slips that they earn and hold them up and let the little kids run by and jump up and tag them. And it gets the blood flowing and gets them going in the morning. Okay, now, you know, what if I had my 6-7-year-old down here and I took the homework slip and I was like, okay, Johnny, come and grab it. You're never going to get it, but keep trying. I mean, he's going to go up and down that aisle, you know, maybe, you know, 4 or 5 times, and he's going to quit. Okay, our God did not do that with us, brethren. He did not say that Jesus walked without sin. He did not say that Jesus walked without any deceit or reviling in his mouth so that you would follow that example, but you can't do it. That would complete, I mean, that would just usher in a Roman 7 man over and over and over again. Point is, brethren, you can do this, and you should do this. If you go back here a little earlier in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verse 11, he says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. So you're supposed to feel like an alien because now you got your mind set on the spirit, right? And now this earthly fleshly thing, you know, I mean, you're doing your best to separate yourself from it, you know, as far as you can get your feet off the ground, I suppose, okay? But spiritually, you got your mind set. He says, well, you know, you ought to feel a little out of place. Okay? Abstain from those fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Oh, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing which they slander you as evildoers, that they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. What I want to leave us here with 1 Peter before we wrap up is that you can do this. And you should. See, Jesus has gone on before us. He has shown us it can be done. He has given us of His Spirit so that it is possible. And then has said, as this goes on, it'll be the wonder and the sign to the world that God is right, that God is merciful. He is all-knowing, and that He alone is righteous and worship and worthy of worship. You can do it, and you should. Because by your example, the Gentile who mocks you and drags your name through the mud and seeing your example might, just might, be able to glorify God in the day of visitation. Meaning that this person turned from their way. I don't think I have to spell out day of visitation. This person made it in the end because of your example. I take that responsibility seriously. To make sure that I got my spiritual house in order. So that way when the world wants to throw what it throws at me, the result is the salvation of their soul. You know, thinking of signs and wonders, you know. God saves His people for His name's sake. You guys ever see that in the Old Testament? My name's sake. Not because of you, because of the promise I made to David for my name's sake. Okay, so you got God's people, man, and they're all but gone. And the encompassing nations basically have this thing surrounding Jerusalem. Israel, gone. Through Judea, down into Egypt, the Assyrian army's marching. And they got Jerusalem surrounded. And they're mocking the king, and they're mocking his words to the people. And Hezekiah prays. And in one night, 185,000 Assyrian foot soldiers die at the hand of an angel. And God saves His people for His name's sake. Wipes out close to 200,000 people in one night. Yet it's Jesus and the church that will be the sign and wonder to this generation. Brethren, do you see it? You read the stories and you're like, wow, that was amazing. How did He do that? He's like, whoosh, whoosh. He's separating the waters. He's bringing down fire. He's sending rain. He's doing all these things, but it's you and Him. I and whom the children God has given me are for signs and wonders in this world. You're the miracle. I like read that story in Isaiah and in the scriptures, and it's like God's people are, it was kind of brought out last night at what the end times might look like, you know, from Joel, right? And he's like, God's going to take care of it. We just got to pray to God like Hezekiah does. And He just wipes them all out. And He's like, what a miraculous sign and wonder that was. And Jesus is going, but do you see the church? Signs and wonders. You know, just, brethren, Jesus taught concerning the kingdom, because through His faithfulness to the Father, He would usher in a people who could follow in His example and draw mankind back to God. A great sign of God's faithfulness indeed. You know, the final picture I want us to consider. You know, you've got the landowner, and he builds a vineyard, right? And it comes time to bring in the fruit. And so He sends His servants, and the people working the ground kill the servants. So He sends a couple rounds of these guys, and they keep killing them. And then He says, I'll send my son. Ding, 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 ding. I know a son that was sent. Did they kill God's son? Yep. And so the landowner sends his son thinking, oh, well, you know, they're not going to give my son a hard time. But then they see the son and they see the heir, right? And they're like, hey, if we can actually just get this guy out of the way, we can take the vineyard to ourselves. right? So Jesus asks the question, what do you think the landowner is going to do with those guys? And the answer is, he's going to put those wretches to a wretched end. So then Jesus turns around and he's like, you getting the lesson? Are you getting the lesson? Jesus says, he's going to take the kingdom away from you, Jew, and he's going to give it to a people who can produce the fruit of it. Wow. Brethren, that time is now, and those people are here today. As Jesus taught it, and as he promised us to come in and take this kingdom that has been prepared for us before the foundation of the world, okay, so that he could give it to a people who for the first time in the history since his creation could actually produce the fruit of it. That is you. You are the ones that are able to do that. So I ask you, Nolan, what'd you do today? Oh, I don't know. I kind of just chilled. You know, I just kind of hung out, did a little bit of reading, went to Costco, got some groceries. I did not get a fire pit. I was among those guys that thought it was not quite worth the $500. You guys see what I'm saying? What'd you do today? Oh, I just chilled. You know, hung out with the fam a little bit. You know, called my friend in Texas. I just hope we see the message that we can glean from Jesus' teaching and his miracles. Okay? Yeah, great purpose for what you've been created for. Amen? Go get it done.